First of all, I want to thank the congregation for all the work that they're doing. The board in the back looks great that the ladies did, but also the work schedule for cleaning the building, making the bread and the fruit of the vine, that's all done. And the preacher's list is all done for the whole year. We have everything filled up, so thank you, everybody, for filling that up. It is all scheduled out for the whole year, which is a beautiful thing to see, and it takes a lot of people doing that. So thank you for so much for everybody who's active in helping with that. Today we're going to talk about something completely different a little bit, about being alone. You find our verse there in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17. Thank you to Morgan for reading that and doing such a good job with that. This lesson came to me as I was seeing a lot of Christmas lights and after the holidays, there's this kind of silence that comes after the holidays. The lights are still up. The tree may be still glowing. The house looks the same, but something's changed. The laughter's faded. The guests have gone home. For many people, what remains is not always peace. Sometimes it's the feeling of being alone. Maybe that's why the hymn, "Where No One Stands Alone," really spoke to me this holiday season. There was one house that I saw these beautiful Christmas lights on, and sadly I heard about the people inside of it that I know, and they're going through a divorce, a separation, and just how hard that is on the children, how hard that is as a married couple, and just what an opposite thing that is from the Christmas lights you see outside. I was just thinking how sad that is. For some reason, knowing how broken some of these people are, or some of these families are this holiday season, even ones dealing with grief or health issues. Our family was one of those last year with Dad. We didn't have Christmas until the end of January because of what was going on with Dad. This is what contrasted with the cheerful lights and the decoration on the outside of the homes. It really got me thinking of the lyrics of that old hymn, "Where No One Stands Alone." And I appreciate Ryan for singing that. He said he doesn't lead in high G, but we'll see how he does. So you have to judge him afterwards, but no, I appreciate it. But the lyrics are so haunting. They say in there, "Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low and the darkness as black as could be. And my heart felt alone and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me." I don't know if anybody in here has done this, but I don't know how you live life without at some point being brought to your knees. My dad always talks about there's no atheist in a foxhole, but I also think in times of trouble you hear some of the most staunch atheistic people. Even you hear of Charles Darwin saying at the end of his life, asking for prayers and things like that. You've heard those rumors probably. I'm not sure if they're true or we're not there. But people come to their knees pretty quickly. I've got to go to God. I've got to go to something higher than me because there's nothing else. And that's what this song says. And then the chorus, even more hauntingly, says, "Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone." There have been times when I've been by myself. There's been times when I'm in a crowd and I felt very, very alone. You may be the same way. And these lyrics really stick out to me. They speak the profound truth we often forget. Feeling alone is not the same thing as being abandoned. We kind of make them synonymous, and that's not true. Though the world makes you feel that they are the same, they are not the same. Many people, even faithful Christians, experience deep loneliness. No one is exempt from this. The silence is real. The ache is real. But loneliness is a feeling, not a verdict on God's presence. Scripture reminds us that God's presence is not sometimes. It's constant. We talk about sometimes that He's here with us now, and I don't think we really grasp that. That He's here with us all right now, and how happy He is that we are here. Today we're going to explore what it means to truly be alone. Why even people who are blessed feel alone, why hell is the ultimate loneliness, and how God meets us when no one else does. We look at the Apostle Paul. That's where our scripture reading was from today. Paul's final moments. He was abandoned, but he was not alone. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17. Let's just read this again. "At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Paul's writing this. Everyone. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Our key verse comes, one of the most human lines the Apostle Paul ever speaks on paper. No one came. They deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Picture this. Paul is older. He's in prison. He's awaiting, not just being in prison, he's awaiting his execution. The churches he planted, they're silent. The friends he discipled, gone. The crowds that once listened to him, absent. He says plainly that no one on this earth stood with him. And then almost as casually, he's saying something so earth-shaking, but the Lord stood with me. Paul was alone in the courtroom, but he was not alone in the cell. This is the difference that God makes. He will not leave us alone. He will not abandon us. He is not a fly-by-night friend. If you've had any friends on this earth, I'm sure you've had a bad friend. People that are not invested in you. People you invest more time in than they invest in you. That is not God. God is always invested in us. Even in the very beginning of time, in Genesis 2:18, it says what? It is not good that man should be alone. It says there, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is the very beginning. God acknowledged something fundamental about humanity. It's not good for us to be alone. Why was COVID such a mess? Because we all siloed up and we tried to be alone. How'd that work for everybody? We have so many mental health issues from that we will never know the end of those mental health issues. It is not good for man to be alone. It was not good for us to be alone. It was very hard. All of us are still processing that. This was said before sin happened. This was said before shame happened. This was said before death entered the world. Even without all those, God said it's not good for us to be alone. Loneliness is not a modern problem. It's a human one. We are created for connection, relationship, and fellowship with God and with others. The world today will tell you, you don't need anybody else. You're good by yourself. That is totally false. The more you invest in godly people, I will not say just in people in general, because people will hurt you. Even godly people will hurt you. We've all been hurt by godly people because we're human. But the more you invest in godly people, ones who are trying their hardest to pursue heaven, the more you will gain from it. That's why chronic isolation hurts so deeply. It violates the way we were designed. We were not meant to be like that. It's unnatural. There are two types of being alone in the Bible, though. You still can be alone. There's purposeful solitude. Jesus did this. He went away to pray. He went away by himself. It's sometimes good to be alone on purpose. But then there's also the opposite, which is painful isolation. That's being abandoned, rejected, forgotten. When you go out in the woods to hunt or whatever and you're by yourself, that is not abandonment. You choose to do that. When you go someplace to pray, I've been places in the world where I've been totally alone. I remember being in Tibet on top of a mountain praying to God by myself. No one was around that spoke any English. Just me. That was alone, I felt, but I was not abandoned because I knew God was there. Jesus chose solitude at times, but he never, ever, ever celebrated abandonment. We find in Mark 15:34, he says, on the cross, some of his last words here on this earth, at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not say, oh yes, I'm glad to be abandoned. Jesus quoted Psalm 22 there. It was not fun to be abandoned. Jesus knows what it's like to feel abandoned. Jesus went through every single thing we go through in life. And he did that to show us that it could be done in a perfect life. Not because God failed him when he was abandoned, but because he stepped into our darkest moment. He knows the darkest moments on this earth. Jesus voluntarily entered the deepest human experience of separation, suffering, and God-forsakenness that sin produces, so we would not have to face it alone or by ourselves. With all that said, let's look at some of the many faces of being alone that we see today. Loneliness often hides where we least expect it. You can be alone in a crowd. You see the picture here. I really like this picture of this guy. And you see these probably a lot where this usually doesn't happen on the street. You're not going to see someone standing and people walking by them as this is pictured. But you do see it. Like, you see people walking around. You see people at work who just keep going through the motions, but they're so alone. Life is speeding by them, and they're just going through it robotically. Social media proves that you could be alone in a crowd every day. These people have millions of likes, thousands of comments, and people who are all their friends, right? I always remember that poster for The Social Network, the old movie about Facebook when it first created. And the poster said, you can't have millions of friends without a few enemies, is what the poster said. All these people have all these friends, right? But they're so alone. We see more loneliness today than we've ever seen. People are just so alone. The human connection is not through this. I do this for a job, guys. I tell people, get away from it. It's not worth it. That's not where human connection lies. You can be alone in a home. I've told you about some of the people with Christmas lights going through a divorce. But this is not just has to be Christmas lights. Two people under one roof, sleeping in the same bed, living separate lives. The house might look in order. People might have a ton of money and the house looks great. They have all the stuff. They put on social media how they have all these wonderful things. But remember that haunting image of the Christmas lights? It's the same thing. You can have the most beautiful home in the world, but have an empty marriage. Children asleep inside, unaware that their world is changing. The parents growing apart. Families growing apart, split. That contrast, innocence mixed with despair, it's not God. God calls for us to be like children, and people kind of dismiss that, I think. But when you actually have a child, and you study your child, and you watch how they work, and how they act, and how they are, and people say, oh, the, you know, original sin, the kid's a sinner. No, they're not. They're not a sinner. Have you ever, kids are perfect. They're wonderful. They are innocent. A lady was telling me at work, she's not a Christian that I know of, but she's telling me she was at a homeschool thing in Chicago, and she said she went to this church that she was for a co-op thing, and she said on the board were all these preschoolers had made these beautiful images of themselves, and on the bottom in black they had wrote real big and bold sinner. She had no clue of my beliefs or anything like that, but she said, "Boy, there's something unnatural about that, isn't there?" And I said, "Totally." Children are not sinners; they're innocent. That's what we can learn so much from them. And that's what our life should be, more innocent. I study Mr. Rogers a lot at work because he helped found our company. Mr. Rogers, if you've ever watched him, he's a child. That's what he is. He walks around and acts like a child, not because he didn't pay his bills or take care of things or do things. He did all that. He was a very responsible person. But he was very, very innocent. We can return to that childlike innocence. We choose not to. That contrast, innocence mixed with despair, it's not from God. The devil, make no mistake about it, is real. We don't talk about it enough. And he thrives in isolation. It talks about in the Bible that the devil is a prowling lion looking to devour us. We've heard that. What is a lion's favorite thing? Easy prey. Something that's injured. Something that's by itself. Something that nothing will get in its way to destroy. When we purposely isolate ourselves, we are making ourselves an easy target. And my friends, we do it way too much. Way too much. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." You're dumb, is what it's saying. All sound judgment. Hey, you're being stupid. Why would you get away from the pack? Why would you go out by yourself and think, I can do this by myself? There's not one person in the Bible that did that and succeeded. Not one person. And we are way worse than the people in the Bible. A home without God may look full, but it is fragile. If you don't have God, if you're not praying together, what are we doing, guys? I hear people all the time say we're Christians, but they don't pray together. They don't read the Bible together. They don't sit down and talk about God. I've seen this on the opposite end, too, where people just hammer facts and figures of the Bible into their kids' minds. And then when you ask them a question, just a simple question about why should we be baptized? They have no clue the answer. They self-destruct and they don't know what to do. It's not all about facts and figures. It's about asking serious questions, listening to our children, listening to ourselves, talking to our children about the Bible, telling them questions we have, and working through it with them, studying with not only our children, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. My friend Mikey's here today. He builds houses. It's the same thing. If you have someone who's a trained professional, and not to pump his services down, but he's really good. He has been good for years. But if you are not a trained professional and you come in, I told him the other day, you wouldn't want me building a house. He said, you'd be good with a teacher. No, I would be really bad at first. So you don't want me building your house. My dad will tell you. It's not going to work out well. But you want someone like Mikey or my dad to build your house because they'll take the effort. They understand things. But it says, unless the Lord builds the house in your life, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. If you're a young couple and you're looking to get married or you're just young, we have a lot of young kids right now just starting to seek that partner to spend the rest of their life with. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But if someone's not willing to build a house with you that is based in God, they are not the right person for you. Well, I can change him. I can change him. I can change him. Yeah. You can change him. You can't do anything. God can change them. If they don't want to listen to God, the house will fall down. You can be alone in a blessed life. There are a lot of Christians that are alone. You have a good job, nice house, healthy kids, and still there's emptiness. Not only Christians, just anybody. There's a poet, Edwin Arlington Robinson. He wrote a poem called Richard Cory, and this is a little bit graphic, so please bear with me. He's talking about Richard Cory, this man that everybody, it's a short poem, everybody in the town wanted to be like Richard Cory. They looked at Richard Cory and said, oh, here's a guy I want to emulate. And it catches you off guard because at the very end it says, and he was rich. Yes, richer than a king. In fine, we thought that he was everything. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. You think that these people have everything in the world, yet they're so empty. That's why it's so important to check in on people. The holidays are very tough for people. After the holidays are very tough for people. Check in on people. You might think, hey, I'm just checking in. I mean, there's really nothing going on here. But maybe you just checking in really helps somebody out. You can have everything in this world and have nothing. What does Solomon say? He tried everything in the world. What's he say in Ecclesiastes 1:2? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. It's all vanity. Everything I've collected, all the wives, all the beautiful things I've collected, all the places I've been, all the people I've met, it's all worthless, God. Here was the second wisest man you can make the argument to ever live on the earth next to Jesus. And he's saying to you that everything on this earth is vanity. He didn't say don't live in life. He said don't smile, don't go through life and enjoy it. But what he's saying is it's all vanity. If you put all this stock into what you have on this earth, that is vanity. Again, I work at a grief center. And I don't understand. There's one thing I don't understand. I've been almost 7 years I've worked there. Every single person on this earth has someone die, and every single person in here will die. Yet what we do is we bury that so far down inside, and we never talk about it with anybody. I don't understand how that is not a normal conversation every single day of our lives. Our focus should be on heaven, and there should be a joy that when I leave this earth, it's hard because we're ingrained. We have our families. We have our people. We have things that we have. I want to see this happen in life. None of us are guaranteed that. I see on our wall at our grief center, there is quilts. And they have these people on there. They have, death is not a respecter of persons, right? They have babies on there. They have people in their 90s on there. They have doctors on there. They have people in there who have nothing. And they've all faced the same fate. We all know that. So why are we so focused on everything on this earth, going through the motions, so alone? Yet when we could focus on heaven and draw ourselves closer to God and realize that heaven is real, that this earth is temporary for me, this earth is temporary for everybody, and my stock is not on this earth but in heaven. One of the most sobering truths in Scripture is this: people don't usually lose God through rebellion alone. They just one day wake up and say, I don't believe in God. I don't want to follow God. They lose him through frivolous choices, worthless choices, small sins, convenient compromises, momentary pleasures. That's what sin is. Small things that start to decay you. Ryan works on teeth. He could tell you. As a cavity forms, what happens? Eventually, you're going to have to get rid of that tooth, right? It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to have to lose it, or you're going to have to try to make something right in it. It's the same thing as sin. It's decaying our lives. Samson in the Bible, he didn't fall all at once. We see him probably more than anybody. Little by little by little, he continued to go to all these women, especially Delilah, who was obviously trying to kill him, and he still kept coming back to her every single time. Little by little. David didn't plan to destroy his family. We just went to watch David, the cartoon. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful cartoon. Absolutely wonderful piece that they did on David. But David as a young man and David as an old man are totally different. I said, I want to be like David as an old man, or young man. I do not want to be like him as an old man. His life is falling apart because as he got older, he compromised things. And guess what? Everybody in here, you could follow Christ at 17 years old. You could follow him at 7 years old. It doesn't matter. As you get older, you face different challenges. And it doesn't matter if you're 99 or 100 or 106. You're still facing challenges. And the devil's still trying to get you to sin every day because you still can be compromised. We think, oh, no, I've got 28 years of service in. I'm good. I've done my job. That's not the way it works, guys. Every day we're here on this earth is a new challenge. What we try to do is overcome those challenges so that we can be an example for others, but also that we can get to heaven. They slowly traded God's presence for pleasure, and the pleasure never stays. There's a Beatles song, you probably know it, Eleanor Rigby. It's weird, right? That's a pop band. It was like a very poppy band, right? And then all of a sudden they're singing a song about lonely people. You ever think about that? They had everything. We've seen about the Beatles' demise, but they, of course, a lot of bad things happened as they got more and more and more, right? But they, at the peak of their popularity, they sing a song about lonely people. Is that weird? Paints a picture of lives marked by loneliness. Eleanor Rigby, a lady, watches joy happen at a church for others but remains unseen and unnoticed. It talks about a preacher writing sermons that no one will hear. He preaches to an empty house. Both surrounded by religious words, even religious spaces, but there's no relationship with God, even the preacher. They stay busy, but they're alone, so alone. All the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Where do they all belong? Besides the story that the Beatles wrote, the fantasy story, or maybe it's based on reality, but they, at the peak of their popularity, wanted to ask this question: where do all these lonely people come from? They could see it. Sadly, that's our world. It's always, always been that way. It's nothing new. People walking through life, some very loudly, some in silence. Going to work, paying bills, raising kids, posting smiles, and yet so empty, so lonely. I keep asking myself when I see people in the world, and thankfully I was raised in the church, but this doesn't always mean anything. You could be raised in a church, but you have to ask questions eventually yourself. You have to study yourself eventually. You have to truly believe yourself eventually. You can't do it because your parents believe it. You can't do it because other people believe it. You have to do it because you believe it, and I truly believe it. And I ask this question a lot, and I see people, and it breaks my heart. How do you live a life without God? How do you wake up every morning? How do you go through the struggles that life brings without God? This life is hard. And you're choosing to do it alone? No wonder there's so many bitter, hateful people out there. They have nothing. When the noise fades and the party's over, what happens? The song ends with the minister wiping the dirt from his hands, and he walks away from Eleanor Rigby's grave, and probably the most haunting part of that whole song, it says, no one was saved. Not the preacher, not Eleanor Rigby. Why are there so many Eleanor Rigbys? Why? We don't have to be alone. We can be in a real relationship, a relationship with God. Again, young people always ask, what should I look for in a relationship? It's in the Bible. It's right there. What does God do for you? If your partner doesn't have those things, why are you with them? Marriage is one of the biggest things on this earth you could pick. Because I've seen so many people be faithful Christians. There's one lady I'm thinking of right now. Such a faithful Christian. Taught classes. Was a hard worker. And then she got married. And slowly, chip by chip, day by day, she fell away. Her seat's empty here today. All these things lead to an even worse fate. People don't like to talk about it, but it's real. It's hell. It's the ultimate aloneness. The Bible uses vivid imagery to depict hell. Fire, darkness, weeping, torment. People go, oh, that can't be right. God's a generous God. He's going to let everybody in. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. He didn't do it with Noah's Ark, and he's not going to do it at the end. That's not meant to scare you. Some people get up here and scare you about that. I hope it scares you a little bit because you need. But I'm not trying to do scare tactics here. This is reality. We saw an example. He had Noah's Ark. Noah went around and preached to people and said, this is happening. And no one believed it. Guess what? I'm telling you the same thing today. Whether I believe it or you believe it, it's up to us. But it's happening again. He's not going to destroy the world again by water. He said that. He put a rainbow in the sky. Contrary to what the world says, that's what that rainbow's for. God made it. No one else made it. And it's in the sky for a reason. To show us that He is coming again. That He did destroy the world one time. He will do it again. And this time it will be by fire. But the worst part of hell is not the fire. The worst part is the eternal destruction is in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, we are away from the presence of the Lord. Without the Lord in your life, you have no hope. Everybody in here today, thankfully you're here, you have hope. Everybody listening at home has a chance at hope. Everybody who doesn't even hear this sermon still has a chance at hope. But without the Lord, you have nothing. Without the Lord, you lose your truest friend. Without the Lord, you lose the person who is with you through every single thing on this earth. Who is cheering you on, lifting you up, picking you up, patting you in the back, giving you a hug, telling you you can do it. That little voice you hear in your head, that's my conscience. God is whispering to us all. He's right here with us. And He might not even say it in words. You see it in things happen all over the world. How did this conversation come to be today? How did I meet this person? When did I start talking about this person? Why did this happen? Everything is God's design. And when you realize you're just a small part of that plan, that's humbling, but it's also awesome. Because God is using us for His plan. We are not alone. No one in this world is alone. The Lion King talks about the circle of life, right? Someone's mad there, like, you sing every time. I like to sing. I'm like, get over it. But we are in that, okay? It's not we're going to eat everybody like all what the Lion King talks about. We are all a part of one big community. And that community is the family of God. And He is trying to bring His family back. And the devil is trying to pull you away. That's what's happening, guys. Hell is a separation. Jesus even calls it outer darkness. Even worse than darkness, the outer darkness. No comfort, no companionship, no hope. No God. Psalm 88 captures a glimpse of this isolation. You have taken from me, it says, friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest companion. There's not one person here who likes to be in the dark. Sorry. Little kids, you see them and they're terrified of the dark. Why? You don't teach them that. Like, you need to be afraid of the dark, okay? When I turn the lights off, be afraid. Anybody taught their kid that? Anybody? You do the opposite. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of the dark. Every kid's afraid of the dark. Why? It's ingrained in our DNA to be afraid of the dark. That's a glimpse of what is to come. It's written all over us, yet we don't pay attention to it. Hell is not what God says, I'm punishing all of you. Get away. It's what we do to ourselves. It's what happens when God finally honors a life that constantly, constantly says over and over and over and over again, we don't want this man to reign over us, as it says in Luke 19:14. We constantly, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, reject God. You have every second of every day. This baptism's open here, this baptistry. You call anybody, we'd be here in a second. Because we're happy, because we know how important this is. We know that this is just a first step. That's all it is. It's a first step to a life. You're making a pledge to Christ. I will not do this anymore. I do want this man to reign over me. I do want God to reign over me. When we reject God, it's like asking for light but rejecting the sun. I'm going to make my own light. Everybody knows it. You could sit in your house with everything dark in there but some artificial light. You're not going to get the same things you need that you need from the sun, right? It's like a life rejecting its source. So what's God's promise to the alone? God never denies that loneliness exists. He doesn't say, no, don't feel that. God never denies that any of your feelings exist. We bury our feelings as Americans. I don't know why, but we do. God never denies any of our feelings. He answers them, and he answers loneliness. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 23:4, what's the writer say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of age. I'm with you every step of the way. God does not promise that you'll have fewer valleys when you get baptized. He does not promise you'll have easier nights when you get baptized. He does not promise you'll have perfect relationships and you'll live a perfect life. No. He promises his presence will be with you. You are my child. Anybody who's worth a snuff as a parent, you know a microcosm of what God feels for you. Because every step of the way, you want to be with your kids. It doesn't matter if they're a baby or they're 42 years old. You care about them, you love them, and you're rooting them on if you are worth anything as a parent. You don't give up on them. I've seen in my own family very hard things, and I've seen my own parents not give up on people. And that's a microcosm of what God does for us. I'm going to ask you one simple question tonight, and I want you to answer it in your own head. And truly think about this. If you think about nothing else, the biggest thing I've heard preachers say, my job is not to get up here and get you to flood the baptistry. I would hope that anybody who's not been baptized will get baptized today. Don't get me wrong. It is essential and it is the first step. But my job is to make you think. My job is to make myself think. I don't come up here claiming to know everything. I learned this, I want to share it with you, and hope it makes you think. This is the question I have for you, and I want you to think. Truly think. Get out of your bubble and think. How do you show love to someone? Think about it. How do you show love to someone. True love is you show up. True love is you spend time, real time, undistracted time. When I'm playing with my daughter, I try to throw this phone away. I try. I'm not great at it. But when I'm talking to you, I try to put the phone away. This world has more distractions than ever before. That is designed by the devil. I promise you that's designed by the devil. Because he wants us all to be distracted as much as possible. He wants us all to not pay attention to what's going on. Because true love is showing up. True love is spending time. True love is not proven by distance. It's proven by presence. If you are dating somebody, if you are thinking about dating somebody, and you're talking to somebody and they don't talk back to you, they're not showing up. Move on. If you're with somebody and you're thinking about getting married to them and the little things don't exist, move on. True love is built on little things, little moments. It's not built on trips to Paris and trips to Disney World and trips to all this stuff. I sit there and talk to my daughter and we're like, what are you thankful for this year? Playing with my dad. We went to Disney World. She didn't care about that. She does a little bit, but. Dancing with my dad. On New Year's, we're all sick, so we're dancing. In the moment. What we can learn from kids is true love is little things. It's presence. And that's the kind of love God gives his people. It's not occasional. It's not conditional. If you do this, I'll love you. It's not convenient. Well, I'm kind of busy right now. Can I love you in a little bit? He stays. When everybody else goes in the world, he stays. He always stays. He's with you in your darkest moments. He's with you in your highest highs. He is with you. So how to not be alone? You have to trust God's presence. Those feelings you get throughout life and you feel like, I feel like there was something more to it. There is something more to it. There are millions and trillions and billions of things happening all around us that we cannot see right now. We talk about oxygen. You're breathing oxygen. How do you know it's real? Because you're breathing it. You can't see it. There are billions of things happening in this moment right now. We have no clue what's happening. All around us. Don't be afraid of it. Lean into it. Lean into the body of Christ. We have a great group of people here. We have a great group of people here. We have a group that's not judgmental and mean and nasty. We have a group of people that I come here, I'm so excited to see. I'm so excited that you're here. I hope you're excited to be here. We have a great group. Lean into that. We have so many kids. I've talked about this before. I feel like I'm an uncle and an aunt to like 100 kids. But I love it. I love seeing them grow. I love seeing things happen. I feel like I'm a cousin or a brother to so many different people here. And I'm rooting you on. And I care about you. I hope you care about me the same way. I hope you care about God the same way. And if you don't know people here, I've been there before myself. I didn't know some people's name here. I went from 8th grade to the end of college. And we split as a church. And I'm like, I'm part of the problem. I don't even know half these people's name. And I've been going to church room for a long time. So that's when I started standing in the back. And I not only got to know their names, I tried to know who they are. What makes them tick. What they're happy about. What they're excited about. What they want to do in life. I want to be a part of their life. Not to be nibby, a Pittsburgh word there. Not to be nosy. But because I want to be a part of the family that is Christ. I want to be connected to people. Because that's what God wants us to do. Christianity is not, it's not, it's not, it's not a solo faith. If you think it is, you're wrong. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We cannot do this alone. You cannot do it alone. We have to do this together. We have to be here to lift each other up. We have to care more. We have to fight less. And we have to grow closer because that's what God wants. And when we grow closer to God. Isolation weakens us. Community strengthens us. It's that simple. Choose faithfulness over frivolity. Small compromises create large distances. Stay close. Finally, Paul was alone. Jesus was abandoned. And many of us over the years have been forgotten at times. And sometimes we'll probably be forgotten again. I think of Les and Kathy right now, how much they're going through. It's easy to get caught up in life and say, man, they're not here, and you kind of forget, right? How quickly? I mean, what great big people they are. Just caring, wonderful humans. I just love them so much. It's easy to get caught up in the holidays and everything going on and forget that they have a lot going on. To reach out, to let them know you care, to let them know you love them. Nicole took their Christmas cards to them, Nicole and Dwight, the other day, and they were so happy to get those. It's little things, right? It's not big things. No child of God stands alone. When friends fail, when the families fracture, when the noise fades, the Lord stands with you, and He strengthens you. So if you're lonely today, if you're afraid, exhausted, take His hand, not mine. I'll fail you. I'll do everything I can to try not to, but I will. Take God's and stand where no one stands alone. As we sing that song that Ryan's going to sing in a second, I want you to think about this. You have a chance to be baptized today. You have a chance to put on Christianity, be a Christian. And when you rise from this water, you are perfect. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect the rest of your life, sadly. It means that you carry that name and you're going to do everything you can to put God in a good light and to be a good family member to the Christians around us. To be baptized is very easy. It's not hard at all. People think you have to jump through hoops. I know a guy who went to Jerusalem to get baptized. He happened to be there, thankfully, but I know people think I have to take this big pilgrimage. I have to read every single thing. I have to know every single thing. I was that person when I was a kid. It's very easy. Super simple. Here, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You heard today. Jesus is the Son of God. Believe, John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Is it important? Is baptism important? 1,000, billion, trillion, whatever number you get, percent, yes. Here's the example. And the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized that exact moment. Every single person in the Bible that we see is converted to Christianity. When are they baptized? Immediately. And here's one more thing. Jesus Himself, who did not need to be baptized, was baptized. And I still, to my life, I do not understand how we have a world that says you do not need to be baptized. When Jesus Himself was baptized, and He was pulled into a river and dunked into a river, it was a burial. Baptism, literally the word means burial. You have to be buried. You're taking the old man and bringing the new person out. It's in the Bible, black and white, folks. Repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I want to change my ways. I want to do it. I want to put a stop to these small, stupid sins that I'm doing. Confess, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to say in front of somebody, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized in Mark 16:16. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's part of belief, folks. It's not just an act, a random act. And then, of course, the hardest part is to live faithfully unto death. But that's why you're here as a community, because we're working together to make sure that we continue to balance our car, to make sure we're staying on the path, because we all veer a little bit off. Different things happen in life. Different obstacles happen, and our focus gets all wonky. But Revelations 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So if you're in need of that, or you just have, maybe you're one of those people who's had a tough time and you're just off the path, you need to be closer to community, you can ask for help with your sins. We can say a prayer with you. We can say a prayer for you. That's what we're here for. We're not to judge you. We're here to try to lift you up and try to make you a better person, a better Christian, and a better person for God. Please stand as we sing the song that's been selected.